Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. I want to read a couple of verses here and then just really focus in on one part of one of the verses, and I'll do my best to preach to you for a little while this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to focus with me. Would you look there in verse 2 where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus? Look, you're saved. If you're saved, God's left you here for a reason, all right? You're not here to collect dust. You're not here to take up space. God's left you here to run that race as a Christian in serving him and being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. You said, who are those witnesses? Well, I believe some of them are the ones found in chapter 11. Those are ones there in chapter 11. Abraham, Noah, those men, the people like that, Moses, Isaac, and Jacob, and we could go on and on. Those are the people that are that great cloud of witnesses, and there's others, but they're watching us. And we're here to run that race, and the best way for us to do it is looking unto Jesus, because that's where we ought to constantly be looking. We ought to constantly be focused upon him. We live in a day where it seems like even God's people were focused everywhere else except, and we're looking everywhere else except unto Jesus. We get distracted. We're distracted by the flashy, the famous, and the foolish. And we get pulled aside, you know, by those things. God help us to look to Jesus Christ. Why? Because as the Bible says right here in verse 2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Would you think about that just for a little bit? Jesus never wrote a book. The only writing that's recorded that we know anything about is where it's recorded that he knelt down and wrote on the ground. He wrote in the dirt. That's not been preserved for us. But on the other hand, who knows how many books have been written about him? Who knows how many songs have been written about him? And boy, what a wonderful thing it is that we can gather together and sing the great songs of faith. And man, they're constantly writing new songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. But he never wrote anything. But the Bible says he's the author of our faith. Take your Bible there in Hebrews. Go back to chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, okay? Notice what it says here. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hey, not only the author of our faith, but he's the author of eternal salvation. But you think about it, those two go hand in hand. Because if without a salvation, we have no faith. With that, that's where it starts. It starts with salvation, all right? And our faith results in salvation if it's placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd not be the author of our faith were he not the author of eternal salvation. But he's the author of both of those. And by the way, he's the only one that could be the author of our faith. Nobody else could do it. That story of our faith is a story of sacrifice. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of love beyond anything I believe that mortal man can fully comprehend. We cannot understand the sacrifice given for us. We cannot understand the great love of God. We can't understand that today. but God's given that to us. Now, I want you to look with me just for a little while this morning at the author and finisher of our faith. The first thing I want you to see is this, all right? His will determined the purpose. His will determined the purpose. Now, you say, what do you mean, preacher? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that he was not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Our Lord loved us so much that he doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, we go back to the beginning. We go back to the book of Genesis. God made Adam and Eve. He made the first human beings. And yes, I believe they were real people. I believe they were real people. I believe that everybody that walks the face of this earth today is descended from Adam and Eve. Everyone. There was no Lucy. All right. And, you know, they dug up some bones in Africa years ago, and they called her Lucy. All right. And they're trying to find, hey, listen, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, special creation, both of them a special creation of God. And God did such a wonderful thing. He placed Adam and Eve in an absolutely perfect place. Perfect place. All of their needs were taken care of. All of their needs were met. Everything was provided. I don't believe there had to be any cooking. No cooking. I don't believe there's any dishwashing. Doesn't that sound kind of interesting right there? Some people say, well, we don't wash dishes at our house. We won't go there, all right? Hey, there was, I mean, I believe God provided it. If they were hungry, they'd just go pull something off a tree. God provided their needs. It was a perfect place, and it was all free. It was all free, but man couldn't keep one rule. Man couldn't keep one rule. Now, we like to look back at them and jump on them. The only problem is that we're just like them. We're just like them. I can tell you about school. You can go into school. You can get a group of kids, take them out on, give them one rule. I guarantee somebody break it. I don't care what the rule is, all right? If you make it harebrained, somebody will break it just because we're made that way. We'd like to say, that's them kids. But that's us adults too. We're the same way. We have the same problem. They could not keep that one rule. And that sin in the Garden of Eden separated man and God. Hey, but it wasn't a surprise to God. It didn't catch him by surprise. When that sin happened and they did what they did, God did not say, oh no, what am I going to do now? No, I already had the plan in place. He was the author and the finisher of our faith, all right? He already had it planned. God's will was immediately to reunite man and God. See, the Bible said sin separated between God and man. There's a great gulf fixed. But God wanted to reunite the two. It was his desire, it was his will to bring them back together so they could fellowship and enjoy life together. God did not make you and I to be on this earth and God sit in heaven and he looked down on us and say, those pitiful creatures. No, he made us that we could fellowship with him. And so he had a plan in place. His will was for God and man to be reunited. Hey, that's the purpose of our faith. That's the purpose. When we talk about our faith, the purpose of our faith is to reunite us with God, that we can have that fellowship. His will was for God and man to again have a long-lasting relationship. See, I'm convinced there's a lot of people, even Christians, that think the purpose of Christianity is so that every now and then we can have a close encounter with God. No, it's to be a long-lasting relationship. A long-lasting relationship. One that's a daily thing, not something that occasionally we come to see God. Hey, you didn't come to church this morning. Lord, I'm here to visit with you for a little bit. No, hopefully He's in your home. Hopefully there is a consciousness of His presence. His presence in your life all the time. Hey, that's the will of God, all right? His will determined the purpose of our faith. Not only that, but His wisdom planned it. His wisdom planned it. I said to you, man's sin didn't surprise God. He already had a plan in place to deal with the effects of that sin. He had, if you will, an answer for the sin of man. And He let us know it. He let us know it all the way down the line. Go back, if you will, in your Bible to Genesis, would you? I believe it's in Genesis chapter 3. I don't have anything written down in my notes, and I'm taking a chance here, all right? Trust in my memory, all right? Genesis chapter 3, okay? Yeah, verse 15, if you will. This was after their sin. Let's read verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I'm not going to go in depth here this morning, but I'll tell you right there, the Lord already prophesied. He already prophesied, I've got a plan to deal with this sin. Got a plan to deal with it. Not only that, we read through the Old Testament. He prophesied of that. It's part of our faith. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one who was going to deliver mankind from his sin. We found it there in Genesis 3. Probably the place that's so famous is there in the book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah spoke and he said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hey, he shall save his people from their sin. You see, God had a plan. God had a plan. In his wisdom, he had a plan to fix the problem between man and God. He had a plan to work out this matter that we call our faith, okay? He was the author and finisher of that faith. And so that coming was prophesied. But not only that, it was prefigured for us in Old Testament characters. One of the greatest examples of that, I believe, is Abraham and Isaac. God told Abraham, Abraham, won't you take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him where I show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And if you remember the story, Abraham gathered the wood, and he had the fire, and he placed it on his donkey, and he had his servant, and Isaac, and Abraham, and the servant went, and they got to the place, and Abraham told his servant, you wait right here, and my son and I will go and worship. And they on the way there, and Isaac said, Lord, he said, Abraham, we've got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And man, and only as only God could have planned it, said, and Abraham said, my God shall provide himself. God shall provide himself a lamb. Oh, what a blessing. What a prefiguring of the coming of the Lamb of God years and years down the road. And we go in other places in the Bible. We see it in other people in the Bible, the types of Christ. I'll just mention one of them, Joseph. One of the most amazing men in the Bible is that man, Joseph. Boy, he was there. He had problems with his family, mistreated by his own folks. That sound about anybody you know? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's Joseph. His own brothers, his family, man, they didn't appreciate him. They didn't like him. They took him. He was sold as a slave. But yet he was the means of saving those that mistreated him. Boy, what a figure of Jesus Christ. Mistreated, spat upon, beaten, mocked, jeered. But he's hanging on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, he was there. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. His wisdom planned it out, but then it was his work that wrought it. It was his work that wrought our faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, he came to earth born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. You hear modernists nowadays to say, that's not important. They don't understand anything about the Word of God. It was an absolute necessity that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin. He could have not have been the author and finisher of our faith had he not been born of a virgin. Because, you see, he had to come into this world born without the stain of sin. Otherwise, he could have never been our sacrifice. He could have never atoned for our sin. But he was born of a virgin. He got into this world without any sin, and he lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years while he was here. Perfect life, sinless life. And then, that's what he did. He lived an exemplary life, showing to everybody that he was God. He was God. Hey, listen, you couldn't see what he did and watch him and listen to what he said and ever truly think that's anybody but God. No way. No way. No way. But he came, all right? His work wrought that faith. Not only was he born that perfect way, but he died a substitutionary death. He died a substitutionary death. When he was placed on that cross, I'll remind you, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. No fault in him. But when he was placed on that cross, our Bible says he became sin for us. He became sin for us. He bore our sin in his body on that tree. He took the sin of every person and put it upon himself and went to the cross. Why? Because he was dying in your place. He was dying in my place. He died for you. A substitutionary death. It was the just dying for the unjust. All right? It was him. Though never a sin, but he took all of our sin. That's why the Bible said that it was darkened and God turned his back on his son. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he now had that sin. And it destroyed his fellowship with the Father. Destroyed his fellowship. A substitutionary death. He died in your place. He died in your place. Hey, listen, it should have been me. It should have been you that had those nails driven in our hands. It should have been me. It should have been you that had those stripes laid on our back. It should have been us that were spat upon. Should have been us. Should have been us that were mocked and jeered. But he died for us. Substitutionary death. Then, oh man, he rose in a supernatural resurrection. The Bible talks about he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. He who knew no sin took our sins upon himself, and he died. They buried him, but 3 days later, in a supernatural way, unlike anybody had ever done, he came out of that grave. He came out of that grave. Nobody raised him. Nobody stood at the tomb and called him out, but he raised himself. He came out of that grave, giving our part, all right, and giving our faith that part that says, the child of God shall live again. Hey, we have that great hope. Why? Because our Savior rose from the dead. Every time we go to the cemetery, every time that we follow the funeral procedure out there, and the casket is laid there, and later on lowered into the earth, every time that takes place, if it's a child of God, we can stand around and look forward to the day when that body's going to be resurrected. that person's coming forth out of there. Why? Because of what God Himself wrought for us as the author and finisher of our faith. Because of what He did. He did it, all right? His own work wrought it. And then, my friend, I'm going to tell you, His own word declared it finished. His own word declared it finished. All right? His own word. John chapter 19. Would you go there in your Bible? John chapter 19. All right? John chapter 19. Would you look with me at one verse here? John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He said, what was finished? His life? No, not just His life. But salvation's plan. Salvation's payment was finished. It was finished. It was finished right there. The price had been paid for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The price had been paid for it. Hey, He paid your price. Amen. He paid my price. The price was paid, and it was finished. Now you hear me. Our faith is bound up. Our faith is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about our faith is bound up in Him. It stands or falls with Jesus Christ. You with me? Our faith stands or falls with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. All of our faith is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He did. It's what He has worked. It's what He has promised. It's what He has performed, all right? And He said to us, it's finished. It's finished. Go with me. His word, our faith, boy, when we talk about it, it's found right here in a book. In a book. God's written a book, given it to us. And He said, preacher, what do you believe? It's right here. Right here. I believe everything that's here. Everything that's here. Here's what we believe. This is what we believe. That's totality of what we believe. But I want you to notice what He's put in His word, all right? If you will, look in Deuteronomy. Look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now we're going to go to three verses in the Bible. One in Deuteronomy, one in Proverbs, one in Revelation. All right? So Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want you to look in verse 2. We're talking about the author and the finisher of our faith. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Notice, ye shall not add unto it, neither shall ye diminish from it. From His word, all right? Go with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, sort of in the middle of your Bible. Deuteronomy kind of there at the beginning part. Proverbs chapter 30. Right about towards the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. I want you to see what God's Word says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. He says, add thou not unto His what? Words. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Thou be found a liar. Now I want you to go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. All right? Revelation chapter 22. And just look, hear what the Word of God has to say, really, about itself. Revelation chapter 22, would you look with me in verse 18? Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I want you to notice three places in the Word of God. Three places in the Word of God where God says to you and I, don't mess with what I've said. Don't mess with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Don't mess with it, all right? It contains our faith. This is what we believe, all right? But all of it is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's finished. It's finished. God's not adding to it. Remember what he said there? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He said, you add to it, you'll be found a liar. You'll be found a liar. There's folks today that claim that God speaks to them and would add to the Word of God. Mark it down. Anybody you hear say that, immediately you know they're a liar. They're a liar. God's not done that. He's promised it. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's given it to us. He's provided for us. His wisdom planned it all out. His work wrought it. It was his purpose to give us the faith that we have. It was once delivered to the saints, and he said to us, it's finished, it's done, it's there, all right? He began it, he finished it. Listen, he's going to put the exclamation point on it one of these days. He's going to put that exclamation point on it when the trump of God sounds. He's going to come back for us that belong to him in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and of the saved. We're going to be taken out of here. And then at the end of the tribulation period, he's coming back. He's coming back to this earth. And he's going to establish himself, all right? And it's going to be final when he returns. It's done, all right? It is finished. There's a period of time now where the door's open. You can trust the Savior. It's there. You said, man, preacher, I'm saved. Good! But this is the period of time now where you can serve him. You can serve him. Hey, you can't serve him. When you die, your service, what are you going to do? Well, I'll go to heaven, I'll praise him. Good, everybody will. But what can you do for him? The only thing you can do for him, you got to do it now. While you're here. You're here. You've got a chance to serve our God, that great God. The one who is the author of our faith. The one who did die for us. The one who's done it. Hey, are you part of that faith? Have you been born into the family of God? You've been born into his family. I want to, you know, that faith in action ought to give you a close relationship to your Savior. I just ask you today, is that relationship really real to you every day? Is it real to you? Brother Minyard usually gets here early on Sunday morning, and he'll come, we sit down in the office, and we chat. Sometimes we chat about memories we share. And this morning he brought up something. I won't mention the specific of it, but we talked about an individual, spoke of an individual we both know, and I said, well, are they going to church now? And he said, no, not anymore. And I said to him, you know, I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, God put something in me. God put something in me when I got saved. And I can't think of how it would be to live and just do my own thing and leave him out of my life. Just leave him out. And I realize there are a lot of people today who say, well, I don't go to church, but I don't leave him out. Well, you've left out one thing he commanded you to do. How do you justify that? You say, preacher, why are you preaching to us? We're here, I know, but there's some listening, all right? How do you leave him out? And there's some may listen later on. How do you leave him out of your life? How do you just shove him aside? How do you just say, well, I'm glad I got saved and I'll go to heaven? But man, you know, no relationship with him. Well, I'm glad for that song that says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, the joy we share. Hey, what kind of Christianity you got? What kind of relationship do you have with him? Well, I mean, it doesn't take much for you. A lot of Christians don't take much. Christmas is coming. Some people go to church Christmas, never go any other time except Easter. Twice. Hey, listen, I don't understand that. I just got something when I got saved. The Lord did something for me. And there's an old-time Christian right now, I cannot remember his name, but he said it this way. He said, when God saved me, he said he turned over a bucket of honey in my soul, and he said it's been oozing out ever since. It ought to be that way with you. Your Christianity ought to mean something to you. It's our faith. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's provided it. And I said, he's coming back to put the exclamation point on. We get to come back with him. What a blessed time that'll be. But hey, what about you right now? First of all, do you know for sure you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Yep, preacher, I know it. I'm saved. If I was to die right now, I know I'd go to heaven. Good. How's your relationship with him? How's your relationship with him? Is it daily? Weekly? Monthly? Once in a while? It ought to be every day. It ought to be every day. Tell you what, if you got the relationship with him you ought to have, you'll find it does get sweeter every day. And it's sweeter as the days go by. That old chorus I learned when I was a kid in Sunday school, every day, Jesus, is sweeter than the day before. The only time that's not true is when we skip a day with him and we leave him out. You check out the person that's been saved and's really pushed him out of their life, you'll find somebody that's bitter, angry, and unhappy. Oh, you can put on a facade. But if he's real to you, and that relationship's what it ought to be, it gets better every day. How about you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Listen, he is the author and finisher of our faith. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because you turned to him, and by faith you called on him and asked him to save your soul. If you're not saved this morning, you can be. You can be. All you need to do is step out the invitation, walk down, meet me here at the front. Say, preacher, I want to trust Christ. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you so you understand exactly. But Christian, how's your relationship with him? Is it a daily basis? Do you walk with him on a daily basis? Is he real to you? He ought to be. Hey, if there's not, it's not, the problem's not with God, it's with you. It's with you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd deal with us today. Help us as your children to look at our own lives and admit what kind of relationship we have with you. Lord, help those that are here today never been saved to admit they're lost. And they'll see their need to come to you and take you as their Savior. Lord, would you use the invitation this morning for your honor and your glory? Would you move in our midst today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing page 382.